Do we have any children that are not afraid to come up and sit with me? And my nieces and nephews, you better not be afraid of me here. Come on up, Johnny. I know you shouldn't be afraid. We'll talk about you later. Plenty of room, good. Right here, Johnny, there you go. Does anybody know what this is? Showing them. Do I know what it is? What is it? Pretty close. Gold. Now, is gold a precious metal? No? Made out of rock, very good. You're right. This is really valuable because it's called pyrite. In the congregation, you're going to tell them what pyrite is, right? Fool's gold. You know how many people lost their savings way back before I was born when they went mining and found this and thought they struck rich. Only to end up finding out that only worth the price of the rock. What about this? Is this valuable? How about this? No? These are our most valuable possessions. Our children, our youth, and our future. Right? When we are not here, who will take over? I'm hoping that some of you, just for one day, when the pastor's going on the walk of the day, or become a pastor. You are valuable. You are valuable to God as well. So let's pray. Thank you. Amen. Dear God, thank you for making us valuable. Valuable? Are you lovable? I know sometimes your moms and dads might think you know that you're lovable. Do we have you in your church today? Yes, no? Apparently not. Do we have something for the kids? All right. Good morning. Prior to coming to church today, my daughter, told you, Sherry, I was going to get you back. Said to me, "Dad, how long is your sermon going to be? And is it going to be boring?" I said, "I don't know, and you'll find out." Then she said, "Why do you have a purple tie on?" And I said, "I am so stressed out, I thought it was Easter. That's why I wore the tie." After reading the scripture in preparation for today's message, I immediately thought of the musical Fiddler on the Roof. I wonder how many of us feel like Tevye. Dear God, you made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, that it's no shame to be poor. But it is no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I had a small fortune? And what would Tevye do if he were a rich man? Does anybody remember the song? Remember, I require congregation participation. And if you don't participate, it's going to be a longer sermon. So if you want to hurry up and participate, I'll get out of here in 10. Because that's what Sherry said. Somewhere between, I don't know, 5 and 15. 10 would be okay, Dad. Well, Tevye, he would build a big, tall house with rooms by the dozen right in the middle of the town. A fine tin roof with real wooden floors below. There would be one long staircase going up and an even longer one coming down. And one leading nowhere just for show. He'd see his wife, Golda, looking like a rich man's wife, with a proper double chin, supervising meals to her heart's delight. He sees her putting on airs and strutting like a peacock. Boy, what a happy mood she's in, screaming at the servants day and night. The most important men in town would come to fawn on him. They would ask him to advise them, posing problems that would cross a rabbi's eyes. And it wouldn't make a difference if he answered right or wrong. When you're rich, they think you really know. If he were rich, he'd finally have the time that he lacks to sit in the synagogue and pray, and maybe have a seat by the eastern wall. He'd finally have time to discuss the holy books with the learned men, several hours every day. That would be the sweetest thing of all. But in that long list of things that I talked about, where did the prayer and Bible study come? After the house he'd built, the land and animals he'd purchase, after making his wife happy with fine clothes and servants she could boss around, after local men placed him on a pedestal because of his wealth. Now, you would be correct that this is only a song and a musical. But how true are these wants, these wishes, and these desires? Don't we all want to be a have and not a have-not? If you play the lottery, do you play only because it helps older Pennsylvanians? And if you won $10 million, you would probably give it all away. You'd still work at the job you're in. You'd still have that same mortgage or bills and other debts, right? You wouldn't spend most of it on improving your lot in life. Or would you? In the last presidential election, it was a case of, "Mr. Obama, show me your birth certificate." this upcoming election, it has changed to, Mr. Romney, show me your tax returns. Did you pay your fair share? And so it will be with us on Judgment Day, the day of reckoning. When we go before the judgment seat with our tax returns in hand and a list of things we did during our life. Those who made lots of money are in for a big surprise. And those that lived on a fixed income are worse. Welcome to heaven. The last first and the first last. Is that correct? Okay, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you don't need your tax returns. But money is mentioned 123 times in the NIV Bible. I mean, in addition to Mark chapter 10, 17 through 31, which I read to you, you can find the same account of this story of the rich man in Matthew 19, 16 through 30, and Luke 18, 18 through 30. And guess what? The rich man lost in those versions too. Let's delve deeper in today's scripture for answers. In verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In Luke's version, we are told this man who came before Jesus is a ruler. He is someone of importance. A magistrate, perhaps, is mentioned in Matthew Henry's commentary, since he is of a younger age and seems to be intelligent beyond his years, and since he is concerned about how he will spend eternity. Now he runs up to Jesus. That's not something a ruler normally does. In the presence of the disciples, and kneels down before him. He did not ask for a, hey, can I have a private one-on-one meeting with you? I don't want anybody else to hear what I have to say or ask the question because, you know. He has humbled himself before Jesus. Now, up to this point, he's doing well. However, in verse 18, Jesus responds by asking him this question. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus is pointedly asking the young man, do you really understand to whom you are talking to? In verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. In verse 20, he responds, teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. So the man had no violations of the commandments. But remember this. Sometimes we hold ourselves higher than we really are. We have blinders on the truth concerning us, as it may be with this man. And did you notice anything wrong in verse 19? The Ten Commandments. What is commandment number 5? Honor thy father and thy mother. Very good. Where was that? That was toward the end. In the King James Version, do not commit adultery is first. Well, do not commit adultery is the 7th commandment. Do not murder comes before that. Honor thy father and thy mother before that. Verse 21. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. One thing you lack, said Jesus. Go. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. The moment of truth has arrived. A decision needs to be made. In verse 22,
At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Apparently they didn't answer him, because in verse 24, the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 26, they were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, in verse 27, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Now, verse 28, Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. Which Peter certainly did. He left his wife and his livelihood to follow Jesus. Now, if you followed along as I read, you could probably detect some angst in Peter's comments. Why? Because there's an exclamation point at the end of that statement. We have left everything for you, and now you're telling us that we aren't going to be saved? And Jesus responds in 29 through 31, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. We are warned in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We in the United States are some of the wealthiest Christians per capita in the world. But as a whole, as servants of the Lord, we are failing. You see, when our basic needs are met, we become complacent. We tend to believe we can do it on our own. We rely more on ourselves and less on God. We start to worship the idols that money can buy. The things we think are a necessity, when in reality, they are window dressings. We serve mammon instead of God. Being wealthy is not a sin. As the parable of the talents points out, some have been entrusted with more, others with less. But it is what you do with that wealth that matters. Am I a rich man? Not as far as money is concerned. Sometimes I am so broke, I can't even pay attention. Just pretending, I just wanted to see if you were paying attention. But I am a rich man because I have a Lord and Savior who intercedes on my behalf, on your behalf, who died for me on the cross, who forgives my many sins, and who has a place for me in heaven, just like he does for each one of you. Now, we may not have to worry about meeting in secret places to worship God, and we may not have to come in the back door because there are people guarding the front door so we can't get in. And maybe we don't have to worry about our neighbors taking us out and killing us. But we do have to worry about what we do, how we do it, and why we do it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity today to speak. And thank you, Lord, for all the people that are here today. And as they depart, Lord, be with each and every one of them. Those who are here, those who couldn't make it, and Lord, as we go forth, may we encounter people who are in need of your love, of your word. We ask it in your name. Amen.